preach the first five verses, but I was surprised that when we asked what Psalms people wanted to, which ones they wanted to look at, this was one of the ones that came up. So we're going to take a look at Psalm 103. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's just read that Psalm. It's beautiful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, the first verse starts off, bless the Lord, O my soul, and it closes up with bless the Lord, O my soul. We're going to have an offering. Why don't you guys come forward and get ready to receive the offering, and I'm going to lead us in prayer for the offering. And after that, let's just jump right in here this evening and just see some of these beautiful things in this passage of Scripture. Father, bless this offering that we received tonight. I pray that it would add to the ongoing work and ministry and outreach of Grace Church. Father, it's wonderful to know that people are coming to be saved continually and that they're getting baptized and that they're beginning to follow us here in the church. And Lord, just the Sunday morning New Beginnings class is just full to overflowing of people that you're bringing in to be a part of the family. And God, we just thank you for all that you're doing. We want to praise you tonight. Lord, many times we come with many petitions and many needs. Our hearts are broken. Sometimes our limbs are broken. Sometimes our hearts are broken. But tonight, we want to do what this psalm does, and we want to say thank you. We want to come with the continual praise of your name on our lips, and I pray that you would teach us to praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it starts off, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. I'm going to try not to cover the same path that I did if you're a few weeks ago or months, a couple of months ago now at Thanksgiving. I want you to notice, first of all, that when we read this psalm, that there are no petitions in this psalm. None. There's not a single request, not one thing that the writer of the psalm is asking for. Not asking for anything this time. Not talking about a need, not talking about how his bones are melting like wax, like David did on one occasion, or some sickness or some disaster. Nope, there is not one single petition in this psalm. Something else, if you look, read it, you can read it all day if you want and study every word. There are no problems in this psalm. None are mentioned. You say, well, does that mean there were no problems going on? You know better than that. I mean, there are always problems. How many of you have a problem or two going on in your life right now? Just a problem or two, all right? Well, we have needs, we have problems, but in this psalm, there are no petitions, there are no problems, there is only praise in this psalm. There is only praise in this psalm. It leads me to say something here. There should be times Now, this is not about saying to you, oh, you naughty people, you shouldn't bring your petitions to the Lord. No, that's ridiculous, because the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So we honor God by coming to Him with our needs. It's not about that. But there ought to be times when coming to the Lord is not about what we need, not about what's wrong, or not about how sick we are. It should be a session of praise and thanksgiving for what God has done. And many times we think we don't have anything to praise God for because we have made all kinds of assumptions about our life. For instance, how many of you were able to preambulate? That means walk. How many of you were able to walk in here tonight? Just raise your hand up. I was able to walk. Very good. What would it be like if you weren't able to walk at all? Well, then are you thankful that you can walk? How many of you can see? You're not blind. Raise your hand. All right, that's something to be thanked God for. How many of you can hear? Well, if you raise your hand, you're evidently hearing. We can see, we can hear, we can walk. How many of you are able, my brother died not long ago. And my brother died because he could no longer swallow. How many of you can swallow? You see, many times our praises, we think we don't have anything to praise about until we get a new job, we have some big thing happen, or we get, or some incredible prayer request or something that's just out of the ordinary. But this is what Gary was saying, and I was so glad you said that a moment ago. When you wake up in the morning and you are able to get up and go about your day, you have a lot to be thankful for, a whole lot to be thankful. I have a lot to be thankful for. I was thinking today, there's so much flu. There's so many people with the sicknesses that are going on. And it's just hit. I mean, it's costing us 150 to 200 people in attendance on Sundays right now. I mean, people are sick. The schools are just, there's all kinds of sickness. And I got to thinking about it. I was trying to remember the last time that, I personally, and I'm not talking about how healthy I am or how great I am because I get sick. But wow, I was thanking God I hadn't had any flu, I hadn't had any sore throat, I hadn't had a cold. It's been a long time since I've had any of those things, and I had to stop and say, well, you know what? I'm talking about thanksgiving and blessing and praise. Why can't I just say, hey, thanks God for letting me at least have this health to be able to just carry on, do my job, and be able to visit, encourage people that are sick. You know, we're waiting on super incredible things to happen many times before we ever want to say thank you. All you need to know all you really need to have happen in your life to find out how blessed you are is to start losing the normal abilities of life, and all of a sudden you'll know how blessed you really were. Pastor Chuck this afternoon came in the office and we were talking. I was saying, I think sometimes we don't think we've been blessed until something big happens. He says, well, everybody needs to go with me to the hospitals, and they need to go with our deacons to the hospitals and find out just what people can't do anymore because of this sickness or that sickness. Or you see them that they've had a lung removed, or they've had lung cancer, and they're trying to blow those apparatus. Have you seen those things? Just the other day we were out, got a balloon for a little Simeon at a restaurant, and I was playing with it and blowing it all over the place. And then you go in the hospital with somebody who's had cancer or had a lung removed or something and watch them, and they can't even lift that little device an inch or 2 inches off because they cough because they don't have any air. Can you breathe freely? Are you absent of asthma? Are you absent of respiratory or COPD? Or are you healthy in that way? Then, I really think that we as Christians sometimes fall into the same thought patterns that the world does. It's not a great day until something extraordinarily incredible has happened. I think the ordinary day to come and go and do your thing and to be able to have a job and go home and go into a house that's warm and sit in a chair that's comfortable and do whatever it is that you need to do and eat your food, all of those things are reasons for tremendous praise and thanksgiving to God. This is a psalm that's all about praise. No petitions, no problems. And I'm just thinking, maybe we need to do that in our own life and say, okay, on Monday I'm going to make a petition about missionaries. On Tuesday I'm going to pray about all the sick people I know. On Wednesday I'm not doing any of that. All I'm going to do on Wednesday is just make a list of what I am thankful for and just tell God. Maybe Thursday you could say, all right, and now I'm just going to tell God how great he is. I'm going to tell him all of his attributes. You are God and you're the only God and you're great and you're faithful and you made the world and I believe it. I mean, there's a lot here we can learn. It does not always have to be about petition. Nothing wrong with it, but sometimes he wants us to just come with gratitude. Let me go through this. Let's praise God for his blessings. That's the first thing. Praise God for his blessings, and we'll run through them real quick. One, why? What are we praising him for? Number three, well, he pardons my sin. He pardons my sin. He forgives us our sin. If God were to hold us accountable, if he was to judge every sin immediately, where would we be? I mean, there's so many things in our life that we've done that are against God. What if he judged us immediately upon the committing of some sin? You told a lie and crank, you know, or you did something that was wrong and smack. God hasn't done that. He pardons our sin. Of course, it's on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross. He forgives iniquity. He forgives all iniquity. He always forgives. And so in our personal lives, we have been forgiven. The next thing he does, verse 3, he forgives all your iniquities, he heals all your diseases. And, you know, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderfully made. The human machine and all of the apparatus and all the minute machinery of our cell systems and the atomic structure, everything about our body is absolutely incredible and balanced and amazing. We are wonderfully made, but a flu bug can put everything completely out of kilter. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but the Bible says that he heals our sicknesses. You know, any germ, any bacteria, anything could kill us were it not for God's system of white blood corpuscles and so on, fighting infection and fighting those. See, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God heals our sicknesses. He maintains our health. He just sustains our heart. And so on. And then the next thing is verse number 4. He redeems us from slavery. You say, what? I never have been a slave. Oh, of course we are. We are all slaves. It says here in verse number 4, he redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He redeems our life from destruction because the Bible teaches that we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to our old nature. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that just because of Adam and Eve's sin, sin entered into the world and death was passed to everyone, and everyone are sinners, and we are slaves to the natural habit of sin in our life. We have a sin nature. We're slaves to it. But Jesus redeemed us from slavery. He paid the price. He set us free. He bought us back out of the slave market of sin. And he sets us free. He redeems us from slavery. There was a price for my ransom. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God sent his son to die for us. There was a tremendous cost for my Redeemer. The Lord himself, the Bible says God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And so I have been ransomed from the slave market of sin. Then he does something else here, and I love this one. He graces me with crowns like his own son. It says he redeems your life from destruction, and he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He crowns us, he graces us with crowns like a son, like we belong to him. We are in his family. He treats me royally with kindness that is loving. He treats me regally like a king with mercy that is tender. And he does that. I want you to turn in your Bible and mark a passage of scripture. You need to memorize this verse sometime. Jeremiah and then Lamentations. Go to Lamentations chapter 3 in the Bible. Lamentations chapter 3. Let's learn to use that book. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 22. Lamentations 3:22, the Bible says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. What a passage of scripture. Let me read it to you again. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. He's my allotment. He's what I have been given. says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. So he graces me with kindness and loving kindness and tender mercy and so on. And God does that in spite of who I am. And then he does something else. He satisfies my hunger. Look at verse number 5. I have to confess, I like food. If you didn't come early enough tonight to go in and get the guinea grinders, you missed it. They were absolutely fabulous. Now, folks, it's hard to get a meal for $3. I want you to know that. I don't know what you had for supper, but if you had to buy something on the way in, I bet you paid more than $3 for the whole thing. It was a guinea grinder, and it was French fries, and it was a bowl of ice cream, and it was a salad with dressing, and it was something to drink, and it was $3. So that's just a shameless advertisement for next Wednesday night, because we're having grace rites next Wednesday night. You say, what's a grace rite? Well, it's like made right, except we call them grace rites. So you come next Wednesday night, come early. But anyway, I enjoy food. I love to eat, but I don't think this is what this is talking about here. Yes, he satisfies our mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. Yeah, he satisfies our mouth. He satisfies our hunger. He feeds us. It's amazing how we as people spend a lot of our time worrying about the things that God has already guaranteed he's going to give us. It's like sitting down at the table in front of the... It's like going home and sitting at the table when you're a child with your dad at one end of the table, your mother at the other end of the table, and all the food sitting right in front of you, and you got a plate, and they're passing the bowls around, and you start begging your dad to feed you. Oh, please, I'm hungry. I want you. Will you please feed me? Please feed me. Oh, I'm so worried about supper. And they're passing the roast beef and mashed potatoes while you're asking. Well, that's what it's like to dwell on that continually and say, oh, God, take care of me. Lord, please, I need clothes to wear. Oh, Lord, I need food to eat. The Bible says that, you know, he provides these things even for people that don't know him. And so we ought not worry about those things. But beyond that, he satisfies something deeper. He satisfies the hunger in our soul. You know, God has not always given me what I thought I wanted, but he has always given me what he knew I needed. Think about that statement. God has not always given me what I thought I wanted, but he has always given me what he knew I needed. God never promised to satisfy our greed. He promised to satisfy our need. That's his promise. And he will. And God has not only satisfied the hunger of my soul, he has changed the objects of my hunger. The older I get, my tastes have changed. There's certain things I like a whole lot, but when I was a kid, I did not want to sit down to a great big old, you know, full plate lunch or a supper with all the, you know, with three or four items on there and vegetables. I thought a hamburger or a hot dog was a fine, balanced meal, and that was the greatest thing on earth when I was a kid. The older I got, the more sophisticated and grown up my appetite got, and I got to where I appreciate finer things, like all kinds of fish and all kinds of seafood and every kind of plate. I mean, I know this town better by where the restaurants are than anything else. I like food. My tastes have grown up. Has your spiritual taste grown up? That's what this is about. He satisfies our hunger and he gives us a new hunger. Are we just hungry for the rudimentary, low-level things of life? Are we just hungry for stuff that's temporal? Are we just hungry for things that are just related, completely connected to this world? Or do we have some hunger for God and him and his presence and his word? Are we hungry for his power? And oh, I wish I had time to expand on that one. You know, I think many of us go through our life really not knowing what it's like to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, as the New Testament says, and to be filled with the Spirit of God. But the Bible says we can't even have a good relationship in our home, husband and wife, unless we are filled with the Spirit. That's how Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and following starts out. All the relationships of life, all of them are enhanced and enabled if we are filled with the Spirit. When husbands love their wives, or when husbands are filled with the Spirit, they will love their wives like Christ loved the church. When wives are filled with the Spirit, then they will understand and follow their husbands. When children are filled with the Spirit, they will recognize the authority in their home. When employees are filled with the Spirit, they'll recognize the place of an employer. When an employer is filled with the Spirit, he won't abuse his workers and he'll pay them an honest wage. Being filled with the Spirit is the answer to all of life's relationships. And sometimes I wonder what we're really hungry for. A lot of people are hungry for stuff that just really doesn't make any difference at all. I wonder how hungry we are for God himself, for the fullness of the Spirit, and to walk with him and to know him. Paul said that he was just dying and thirsting to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Awesome. We need to, God can change the objects of our hunger. Now, number two, I want you to see verses 6 and 7. Verses 1 to 5, we praise God for his blessing. Verse 6 and 7, now praise God for his justice. Praise God for his justice. Verse number 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Just two verses on this, but let me just share a couple of thoughts. You know, God gives the example for justice in verse number 6. The Lord executes righteous justice. He is righteous, and his justice is correct. He is interested in people who are oppressed. It's interesting that every time that God talks about performing justice in the world, it almost always has to do with taking care of widows and orphans and the poor and aliens. It almost always has to do with those things, doing justice. Now watch. The definition of injustice is to oppress the orphan, the widow, the poor, or the alien. That's what injustice is. Listen to Psalm 12:5. Did I put it on your paper? Is it on there? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. God's interested in those things. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Now watch. Talking about God, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, and the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. That doesn't mean convicts that are guilty and are not repentant, he just lets free. He's talking about those that are in prison unjustly. He gives freedom to them. And of course, there's no greater prison than the prison of slavery to sin. And so he gives freedom. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Our God really is concerned about the orphans, the widows. He's concerned about those that are oppressed and are hungry. He is concerned about those people. And that's exactly what God's word has to say. The Bible says, blessed is the man that lends to the poor. The Bible says that the liberal soul will be made fat, speaking of blessing by God. So we're supposed to look at those things. Listen to Isaiah 1:17. Isaiah 1:17. Now, this is a passage where God is describing through the prophet Isaiah how sick and how putrid the nation of Israel has become. And here's what his prescription is. He says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widows. If there was anything that the Pharisees were guilty of in the New Testament, it's stated 4 times in the New Testament. God said to them, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you pilfer the widows' houses. In other words, they make merchandise of the defenseless people in the world. It happens on a continual basis. Here's another verse, James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, there is that group of people that are just so saintly and holy that they never touch anybody, never get to know anybody, and they're just really holy, holy, holy. And that's wonderful, but if we don't visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. I made a visit this afternoon to the hospital. Just happened to. I wasn't thinking of this verse or anything, but I went to see a widow and at the hospital. She's very ill. You guys know Dolores Connett. Dolores Connett's in the hospital, and I don't know if I mentioned that to you. Did I mention that to you a few minutes ago? Just went in last night. She's dehydrated. She's had lots of problems. Had 3 operations on her hand. She had a weak heart. She served in this church in the children's ministry for years and years and years. She's one of the greatest 2- and 3-year-old teachers that's ever been in this church. Well, she's easy to let go out of your mind because she's old. She's not able to come all the time. We could classify her as a shut-in. But we're not supposed to forget them. We're supposed to visit orphans. Now, a lot of people think that means, it means we're supposed to make sure we take care of them, but never pay any attention to them. No, you know, I'm going to just say this. It is a crime that moms and dads, grandmothers and grandfathers can be put away in a home somewhere and just grind away their days in their lives, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and not get so much as a phone call or a visit from anybody in their family except maybe one time a year. People that are close enough to those relatives, the Bible says that real religion visits the orphans and the widows in their affliction, because the world is certainly not going to care for them. Just a little thought. There it is, right there in the passage of Scripture. And so what are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about the fact that God, we need to praise Him for His justice, and then we need to copy it and imitate His justice. God gave instructions for justice in verse number 7. It says in 103:7, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. He told Moses what it was supposed to be like. All right, here's what your life is supposed to be like. And I just want to give you just a little thought here. The Sinaitic covenant, and you've heard us talk about that word, the covenant that was signed, sealed, and delivered at Sinai, where the law of the Ten Commandments was given, and then the codification of all of the ordinances and all of the testaments and all the oracles, all of those basically were the constitution of the nation of Israel about how God was going to rule them and how they were supposed to behave one toward another in all of their daily activities. How many of you read through your Bible last year, at least got through those first five books, all right? Those first five books, I mean, you read lots of rules and regulations about how you treat this one and that one. And if you see your neighbor's donkey out there struggling under a load and falls down under the load, you don't just ignore it and walk by. You go help that donkey get back up, and then you tell your neighbor so that you can get back out there and help him. If you find your neighbor's animal wandering around, you don't just ignore it and say, tough break for him. No, you're responsible for one another, he told them. So go out there and get it. If you can't find your neighbor, take it to your house and hold it until you see him. I mean, these are laws, ordinances. This was the constitution of the nation of Israel under the Sinaitic covenant, whereby God ruled Israel. Now, here's what I'm saying. God made known His ways to Moses, and He wrote them down, and He gave them to the people. All I'm trying to say is this, is that God has given us His ways. We're not under the Sinaitic covenant, but we're under a whole lot of instruction in the New Testament. God has not left us in the world without knowing how we're supposed to live. He's told us. So God gives instructions for righteousness and just living. Then here's something else we praise God for. So we praise God for that. We praise Him for His justice, and we praise Him that He's told us how to live justly. And then, number three, praise God for His mercy. Now, this is a very large portion of this passage, and we're going to look at it here. Praise God for His mercy. First of all, I want you to see His mercy is visible. I wrote the word manifest. You can write that down. I put a bunch of M's in there because that's just the way I do things. So His mercy is manifest. That means it's visible, seeable, put on display. God's mercy is visible. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, and He's abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And so, just write a couple of things down there if you want to on the side. First of all, God's mercy, verse 8, balances out His justice. God is very just. The Bible says in Deuteronomy that he doesn't just ignore the sin and wickedness of people, but He holds everyone accountable. But at the same time, He extends His mercy to thousands, and it lasts 1,000 generations. So His mercy balances His justice. And so God's mercy is visible. Next, His mercy calms His anger. I can't tell you how many times I read today in Jeremiah, Isaiah, even in the New Testament, Lord, will You always be angry? Are You always going to be judging us? Will Your anger ever calm? And this passage of Scripture says that He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. And we read it for just a few minutes ago in Leviticus that His anger is passing and only lasts for a short time. Then, look at verse number 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So I wrote this down, His mercy limits His discipline. All of this is about mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace is when God gives us, He does give us what we don't deserve. So mercy cancels out the negative, and grace guarantees the positive. So God's mercy balances his justice, calms his anger, and limits his discipline. How many of you got all the spankings you should have had when you were a little boy, little girl? I didn't. I didn't get all the ones I needed. If my mom and dad would have seen everything I did do, whoo! Do you know that God with Israel never even came close to punishing them for all the things that they did? Or I think Ezra was the one when after they'd been carried away into Babylon. You remember how they were carried away into Babylon? They were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. God gave them a breath of fresh air. The people came back from Babylon under Zerubbabel. They rebuilt first the temple, and then they rebuilt the walls under Nehemiah and all of those things. And then Ezra shows up and he finds out that the very sins that had sent them away into captivity, they were delving into the idolatry of the land. They were marrying the even wives of the idolatrous leaders and priests. They were doing the very thing that got them kicked out of the land in the first place. And Ezra showed up and he says, God, how can I even lift my face to heaven to pray? The Bible says he pulled out his hair, he pulled out his beard, he tore his clothes, and he sat down astonished at the evening sacrifice and didn't move a muscle and wept. And the people got very concerned. And they all came around and said, what's up with Ezra? And Ezra was the scribe. He was the one that was designated to lead them. And you know what happened? The people all gathered around and he began to pray, God, we are so ashamed because you have not dealt with us according to our sin. You have not punished us to the degree of our iniquity. That is the absolute truth. You know what God's mercy, you know how we should be praising God tonight? Because God, at any one point in my life and any one point in your life, when you in your heart and in your soul and in your actions and in your deeds, when you did that evil thing that was completely the opposite of what you knew God wanted you to do and you made yourself God for a moment, he could have come down, but he didn't. He never punishes us according to what our iniquity deserves. His mercy limits his discipline. Next, his mercy cannot be measured. Look at verse number 11. We're looking for reasons to praise. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Let me say that again. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. Awesome. His mercy cannot be measured. If you were to measure God's mercy vertically, then it would be beyond our reach because it is as high as the heavens. And what does that say? You say, well, it's as high as the clouds. Well, that's the first heaven. That's the heaven that you could see by light. Then there's a second heaven that you can see at night. Which one's that? Well, that's the astral heaven. See, when the Bible says that God made the heavens and the earth, he's talking about the heavens where the birds fly. He's talking about the heavens where the stars are. He's talking about the heavens beyond that never have any end to them. There's a planet out there called Betelgeuse. How many of you have ever heard of that? The planet called Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is so many light years away from Earth that you cannot even imagine it. But if it came close, it would not be nice. Because Betelgeuse is a planet that whose diameter is bigger than the distance between Earth and Mars. That's how big it is. And the Bible says that God's mercy is higher than the heavens compared. His mercy, that's how you measure it. His mercy is from the base on Earth beyond the heavens. So basically his mercy is limitless. Does anybody here ever feel like God extended you mercy and it was really beyond what you really expected? Yep. How about this one? That's his vertical mercy. How about his mercy horizontally? Well, it's horizontal mercy without limit. He says because it's as far. His mercy is like this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has it removed our transgressions from us. Well, how far is the east from the west? Does east ever meet west? If we get out here and we get on the equator, which we can't, but if you get out here on the equator and you just start going east, what would happen? Would you ever stop going east? How about if you went west? Would you ever stop going west? No. What if you're going north? Would you ever start going south? How about south? Would you ever start going north? God's amazing in the way he wrote the Bible. Let me tell you this. Here's what I want you to see. At the end of mercy is where God has placed your sin. So where does His mercy end? Think about it. At the end of mercy is where God has placed your sin. So where does mercy end? Doesn't end. I mean, it's as high as the heavens above the earth, and it's like the east from the west. So, you know, I love that because people are sometimes bad about throwing up your past in your face. Anybody ever done that to you? Do you know who says what sins are you talking about when you try to remind God about sins that He's forgiven? That's what He says. When the devil convinces us that our past sins that we have confessed and forsaken are still on our record, that's the devil talking, because if we talk to God about sins already confessed and forgiven, then He says, what sin are you talking about? We're talking about mercy. Praise God for His mercy. His mercy is manifest, and then His mercy cannot be measured. Here's something else, verse 13 to 18. I like this one. His mercy mitigates our punishment. His mercy mitigates our punishment. It softens it. Look at verse number 13. It says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. You know, I think that was part of my fault as a parent. There's times that my little ones probably needed more correction than they got. I know there was times when I was a little one that I did not get the correction I got. It's that way. God considers us His children. Do you know that if you want to read something incredible, then you need to read John 6 and see how many times Jesus talks about God as His Father. And then you ought to read Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 23. Read John chapter 10 and see how many times we are given the permission to call God our what? Father. He's our Father. That is the relationship between a child of God and the Eternal One. I am a human being in this world, but when I come by faith to Jesus and trust Him, then I am His child. And the Bible says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. That fear thing is very important. Now, if we don't fear Him, if we don't respect Him, we don't reverence Him, we don't pay attention to what He says, then we can get ourselves in trouble. And He can certainly punish us, but He considers us His children. So we're talking about how mercy mitigates punishment. The next one, He considers our frame and He remembers us. Look at verse 14. For He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust. All right, back in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God formed man of what? What did He form man out of? The what of the ground? Dust of the ground. He formed him, and then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know, God took the woman out of the man, but He took the man out of the dustbin. I mean, it just gives you a complete new thought about calling somebody a dirtbag. You know. But you know, if you turn that around and you look at it, mercy mitigates our punishment because He considers us His children and He has pity on us. And then He considers our frame. He considers how we're made and He remembers, well, they're just dust. I made them out of dust. God considers us. You know, I would like to, in my life, I always like to get a little consideration. You know, if you don't have time to get something done or you just work yourself to death. And I think, Gary, you've said over the last few years they've been cutting people at the post office and they've been not adding anybody back. And this, I think you'd like a little consideration when you're trying to get off on time. How many of you like to get a little consideration of your circumstances at certain times in your workplace or in your family? You know, if I could just get a little consideration. You know who gives us the most consideration and understands our limitations more than anybody that could possibly imagine? God does. God knows your limitations. That's why when the New Testament says that He will never tempt us more than we are able to bear, because He knows what we're made of. He knows exactly who we are and what we're made of and how much we can stand. He knows. He made us. He made us out of dust. He says, I can't put too much on Him. He's just dust. I can't put too much on her. She's just dust. Now, from our perspective, He might be hammering us. But He knows us. He knows our frame. I love this. He's awesome. Let's go on. Look at the next verse. This is good. He considers us children and pities us. He considers our frame and remembers us. He considers our frailty and he sustains us. Look at verse number 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. The place remembers it no more. Get the picture. You got this beautiful field, or you got this field, and you got a flower that grows up in the field, and it's there for just a little time. The wind blows and whatever, and pretty soon that flower shrivels up and fades away, and off it's gone, and it says the place remembers it no more. In other words, the ground that the flower grew on can't remember that flower. But let me read on. But the mercy of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting of those who fear him. So I picture it like this. My life is like a dandelion. You know, is that the one where the wind blows and those little things go flying everywhere? Is that the one, Bonnie? Yeah. My life is like a dandelion. The New Testament says my life is like a what? Vapor. Appears for just a little time and then vanishes away. Now just think about this for a moment. On the great continuum of time, Tim, you are a speck of a dot. You know what I'm saying? I mean, how long are you really here on earth? Short time. Very short compared to eternity. I can't help but think about professional athletes. You know, I mean, they do what they do, and some of them are, they work hard, they build themselves up to do what they do, and they do incredible things. And I think about Olympians especially. You know, those Olympians are going to do one little thing. You know, they're going to go and turn 314 flips backwards, and you know, or else they're going to dive off this high dive, and they got to be at a certain angle, and it can't make the water ripple, or else they're going to swim like that Phelps guy and all that. I mean, they're going to do it, and they just do it and 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 do it until they're incredible, and the whole world, it's incredible. You know, 100 years from now, that'll just be a little line in a book of records. Who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? That's the point. But here's what I want you to see. This passage says, it says that the place in which you live, the space you occupied, the job you did, the significance that you had, the accomplishments that you made, the building you built, the bridge you built, the invention that you came up, it's all just, and nobody will even remember. How many of you know who Robert Fulton was? Who was he, Dave? Steam engine. There's a good student of history right there. But it's not a common name, but it changed the world for about 50 years, his invention. But it's just gone. But the next verse says, but his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. God never forgets a single thing. He never forgets a single person. And when he has extended his mercy to you, it is forever. Because you are a living creature with eternity in your heart. You will never go away, and you're going to go on for all of eternity. It's just not going to happen in this venue under these circumstances, and the world will never remember you, but God will never forget you. That's mercy. That's awesome, isn't it? Like a dandelion blown away, that's what my life is like. But like the Rock of Gibraltar is what my life is like to God. Just not going anywhere because God is eternal and his mercy is everlasting. So we praise God for all of these things. And then finally, praise God for his stability. Brother Gary, you need to get ready to lead us in prayer. Praise God for his stability. Verse number 19. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence. You know? So Sometimes we think, we look at the rocking and the reeling, and we look at the screaming and the murders, and we look at all the things that are happening on earth. Oh, everything's out of control. No, nothing is out of the control of God. It's not out of control. Praise God for His stability. Several things. One, His kingdom is stable. Not like our kingdoms. Look at the next verse. Verse number 20. Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word. Praise God for His stability because His kingdom is stable. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. And the next thing is, His angels obey Him and they do it without question. The mighty angels. You know, there are some mighty angels. There's two archangels. One of them is Michael. I think he is the great warrior prince in the Bible. Michael. You know, he's the one that cast out the dragon, Satan, out of heaven at the end times. Michael. You know what these mighty angels do? They excel in strength. Well, they just do His word. Whatever God says do, they do it. No questions asked. It's not, oh, can I get to it later? Can you imagine saying something like that to God if you're an angel? Well, I go, you know what? I'll get around to that. I've got this game to finish. Do you think that would happen? No. God's kingdom is stable. His angels obey Him without question. Now, here's a little curious something here. I want you to see verse number 21. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Speaking of the heavenly hosts, we talked about them not long ago. Where did the heavenly host appear around Christmas time? What? Well, they appeared to the shepherds and they sang. Remember that? It was the heavenly army choir. You know, they were the heavenly host. They were the divine presence. God sent these spirits. Let me read you another verse here. You might turn your page over there. It says this in Psalm 104, verse number 4. He says He makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. Well, are angels and ministers different things? No, I don't think so. I think it has to do with rank. I think there are ranks of angels. I think there are archangels. At least one, maybe two. Maybe Gabriel's an archangel. He's never called that, but Michael is. That's the only two angels we have names for. You know that. Many other angels, strong angels, mighty angels, trumpeting angels, proclaiming angels, vision angels. There's tons of angels in the Bible. And they have many, many different jobs. But He has some angels that are ministering spirits. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that they minister to those who will inherit eternal life. That's awesome. His ministers do what pleases Him. That's verse number 20, verse 21. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. What do they do? Well, they just do those things that please God. Wow. I might not be one of the heavenly hosts, but I sure would like it to be said of me that I do those things that please Him, considering all these blessings. Please Him. Here's something else. Talk about the stability. Praise God for the stability of His kingdom. Nobody's breaking rank. Nobody is falling out of line. Nobody's leading a rebellion. That rebellion is long past. It was Satan and his angels. They fell, but it's all over. His angels obey Him, His ministers please Him, and all His works glorify Him. Look at verse number 21. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. All of His works. Bless the Lord. The Bible says the rocks can cry out. The Bible in one place says that the timbers of the building can cry out. Anything can cry out. Have you ever stopped to think that God could... Boy, sometimes I think about this, you know. He could make a tape recorder out of any rock, tree, branch. I mean, He could call up anything to give a tape recording of what you said. Anything. Ooh. Matter of fact, even if He didn't say anything, you thought it. He's got that recorded. He knows. But because of His great mercy, He has not judged us. All of His works glorify Him. The mountains glorify Him. The rivers glorify Him. The oceans rocking back and forth and shaking the world, they glorify Him. The sun glorifies Him. The moon glorifies Him. The firmament, the Bible says, gives Him glory. All of His works give Him glory. Everything gives. The deer give Him glory. The elk give Him glory. Rattlesnakes give Him glory. My wife does not believe God made snakes. Just kidding. Everything gives God glory, but there's only one thing in all creation that is not obligated to glorify God, but has to do it voluntarily. Who's that? Look at the last thing the chapter says. What does it say? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Started that way, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Ends up, bless the Lord, O my soul. So he gives all of these incredible blessings and reasons to praise to us. And then he says, and when you come to think of it, all the angels bless him, all of the ministers in heaven, and heavenly hosts bless him, all of his creation blesses him. Let's just see if we can't fall in line and do what we were created to do and to bless his holy name. That's why we started off by praising tonight, because that's what we're supposed to do. Hebrews chapter 13, 15. The fruit of our lips is supposed to be an offering to God, giving thanks, giving thanks and praising him for the great things he has done. When the demoniac was delivered from all of his demons and he wanted to go with Jesus, Jesus said to him, no. He says, you go home, you tell your family what great things God has done for you. Go home and praise. Go home and tell people what God has done. So that's what we're supposed to do. Let's take a few minutes and let's pray together. But as we pray and as we go home tonight, stop and think about this psalm. Stop and think about your own prayer life. Do you think you ought to set aside a time when you're not asking for anything? And just say, all right, this time it's all about praise. Let's pray together. Brother Gary, lead us.
Okay, I'll just give you a couple of other